بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 5th of May in the year 2024 and الحمد لله we moved on to the 93rd night that we're going through the exalted and blessed life of the noble companion Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu. And in the previous session, I was mentioning a few blessed reports indicating the severity of those who find fault with the noble companions. And Imam Ahmad, he had once said, if you see anyone mentioning the companions with evil, have concern for his Islam. This is in Al-Bidayah 5-644, meaning it's such a grave sin that you could possibly lose your iman, i.e. in criticizing these noble souls. And also, again in Al-Bidayah 5-644, Al-Fadl ibn Ziyad, rahmatullah alayhi, he relates, I heard Imam Ahmad, rahmatullah alayhi, being asked about a man denigrating Sayyidina Muawiyah and Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu, should he be called a Rafidi? Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi replied, no one will feast on the honor of them both except a person of disgusting evil. No one detracts from the honor of any of the companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhu except that he has entered into an evil groove. Subhanallah. So note, now you're beginning to realize why they kept mentioning these two names. Because those who find fault with the Sahaba, Muawiyah and Amr ibn al-As, because he goes back to Sifin, radiyallahu anhu, and he goes, should he be called a Rafidi, meaning a rejecter, i.e. the name for the Shia. And what did he say? He said that no one will feast on them. Now what did he mean by, why did he use the word feast? Because when you backbite, you eat the flesh of your dead brother. So this is the worst type of feasting. He goes, a person who does that, he is a person of disgusting evil. He goes, anybody who detracts from any of the Sahaba's honor, he's entered into an evil groove. In another report, Hafiz ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullah alayh, in his Jami Bayan al-Ilm, when Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi, was asked, are those who have died in the battle of Siffin amongst the saved or the damned? He simply replied, Allah the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala has graciously kept my hand from their blood. Now may my tongue also never be stained by it. So notice, he wouldn't entertain. He didn't even go into it. Like you say in English, I won't even entertain that. So they said, what about the dead? He goes, are they in a good place or in a bad place? He goes, my hand has been saved by the mercy of Allah from that encounter. I'm not now going to stain my tongue yet. And similarly, Imam Ahmad, rahmatullah alayh, in Al-Bidayah, he was once asked, what is your view concerning what happened between Ali and Muawiyah, radiyallahu anhum? Imam Ahmad recited the following verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 134, and it's repeated in verse 141. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim.
Tilka ummatun qad khalat laha ma kasabat wa lahum ma kasabtum wa la tus'aluna amma kanu ya'malun.
That was a nation that has passed away. They shall receive the reward of what they earned, and you of what you earned, and you will not be asked of what they used to do. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So again, what's your view, O Honorable Imam, between Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu? And this time he recited a verse. Now what's interesting? Note how this holy verse is repeated word for word within a few short verses, adding to its great significance. So what does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say about the previous people? That is a nation that has passed away. they will receive what they earned, you will receive what you earned. Then look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ.
You will not be asked of what they used to do. So why did Imam Ahmad recite this verse? To the question, what is your view concerning Ali and Muawiyah?
He goes, Allah Ta'ala is telling you, because you're not going to be asked about it.
But the ones who will not be asked about it are those who've kept their tongues clear from it. If you talk about it, then you will be questioned about that. So Allah Ta'ala, so he goes, Allah Ta'ala is telling you not to talk about it. Because that is a nation, they will get what they earn. Because you're not going to be asked about them. And the fact that Allah Ta'ala repeats that, verse 134, and then seven verses later, verse 141, shows that it's something you've got to really reflect upon. Let's go directly to our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Had not he said to one and all, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, part of a man's perfecting his Islam is that he leaves off that which does not concern him.
Subhanallah.
This is in Tirmidhi, number 2370, Ibn Majah, number 3967, Mishkat. Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in his checking of Mishkat, number 4839. So in this Sahih Hadith, in the Sunnah, what did the Prophet say? Who was he praising? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was praising a person, and he goes, he's perfecting his Islam, meaning he's reached a high level. If he leaves that which does not concern him. So how is this Sahih Hadith applicable to this subject? It doesn't concern you. So if you got that tray, I'm not going to stand my tongue with it. You are perfecting your Islam. What is he going to do with you? But notice, when a person's nafs is not under control, like they say in English, he likes to poke his nose in all people's affairs. Isn't that a saying? Why? Because the nafs likes that. He's, what else? What? Tell me what else. You know, they just like to hear this gossip. So the opposite is true. So this narration is about any matter. If it doesn't concern you, leave it. It's an excellent mannerism to have that. Then how can this not be applied to the greatest of generations? Doesn't concern us. Thus, no other than Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَكْرِمُوا أَصْحَابِي فَإِنَّهُمْ خِيَارُهُمْ. Honor my companions, for they are the best of you. SubhanAllah. In Nasa'i and Mishkat, and it's great in Hasan. So two commands. Honor my sahaba. Akrimu ashabi. That's why, what's that beautiful title they give in the Urdu language, Indian subcontinent? Sahaba ikram. Mm-hmm. You know, people hear these statements and they go, oh, mashallah, the honorable sahaba. Why have they called them ikram? Because the Prophet told you to honor them. What word did he use? Akrimu ashabi. Mm-hmm. So we say sahaba ikram, mm-hmm, the honorable sahaba, because the Prophet goes, honor them. So we're honoring them. Mm-hmm. Then he said, the reason for that, why should we honor them? We didn't need to know. The Prophet told you. But then he graciously told you why. فَإِنَّهُمْ خِيَارُكُمْ. For verily, they are the best of you. So think about that. What's the point of honoring people who are not the best? I'm not saying don't do that. So for instance, you see people have great love and affection for the awliya, and rightly so. But are they the best? So see a person, and you know, you see him, you know, mashallah, passionate in terms of his love for Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. Mashallah. The same person. If you say to them, mashallah, you know, may Allah give me that love and affection. You mention a sahaba to him. He's, what about Hazrat Muawiyah? Do you have, you love him? Straight away you can see. No light in his eyes. Passion goes. He goes, Muawiyah. And when you hear that tone, you think, oh no, he's going to come out with something. And you know what he's going to come out with. Because the one who fought with Ali. Who's greater, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu or Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani? The Prophet didn't say, honor the second best, honor the third best. He goes, honor my sahaba, they are the best. So these people that you're targeting, they're the best of this ummah. There's something wrong with you. You know, if you really think about it, normally that's a figure of speech.
There's something wrong with him, brother. But that's a figure of speech. But when it comes to people finding fault with Sahaba, that's a literal statement. There is something wrong with it. It wouldn't be too bad, for instance. I'm not saying do it, a'udhu billah. But if a person's got a problem with an awliya, let's say you see him and he's going left, right, and center, what about Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani? You know, you'd have a quiet word with him and say, brother, come on, respect him. And that, whoa. Right? And then you think, boy, the same person, he loves the Sahaba. There's more hope for him than the one who has great love for the awliya and has a problem with Sahaba. So the Prophet's telling you they're the best. They should be honored. He also said, from another angle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leave my companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, for my sake. Leave my companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, for my sake. In Nasa'i, number 10,943, Ahmad in his Musnad, 3-266, Bazar, number 2,779, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawai, 10-15, with a sahih chain of transmission. So, there's two ways to calm a person down. If you're upset with somebody, one is the person who's upset you, he apologizes, and that will calm you down. The other way is that a person who's not involved, but somebody you respect, he intervenes. And he goes, look, brother, I know he did wrong, but for my sake, you know, just let it go. Now, if you truly respect that person, you'd forget it. You're still upset with that person, but you're doing it out of love and respect for the one that you honor. So, can there be a more honorable person who's intervened? Imagine, Rasulullah's intervened. He goes, for my sake, leave them alone. And you brush it aside? No. What does that mean? And if you think about it, isn't that on the verge of kufr? So what he's really telling you is, if you find fault with them, you're finding fault with me. But people don't see the gravity of it, because shaitan makes it sound like a small thing. You belittle it. Why? Because he knows this is destructive, but he will make it look small. And also, this sacred recommendation would only be given if all his majestic students had passed with flying distinctions and were to be role models of the highest order for those who come after them. But alas, it is only the wise who take heed. And why do I say that? Because did the Prophet say this? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leave the Badris for my sake. He didn't say that. Leave the Muhajirun for my sake. He didn't say that. Did he say, leave those who embraced Islam before the victory? He didn't say that. He goes, leave my companions. Left it as if to say, all of them. What was he telling you? They've all passed. The Prophet can only intercede for those who Allah Ta'ala has inspired him to intercede for. So that's why when you get doubts and you think, I can't explain this, you say, for Rasulullah has got involved, I'm stepping back. That's the way to look at it, if you haven't got knowledge. So if you haven't got all the details about Sifit, you just say, look, brother, you got a good point, you made a solid argument, but guess what? Rasulullah has told me to step back. I'm going to step back. What about you? And then next minute, how can he answer that apart from stepping back himself? He goes, if the Prophet, but where did he this? He goes, he told you. And that also indicates he knew things would happen after, which you're going to find have problems with. So all of this is so important when discussing this period of Islamic history. So let's now go back to what happened. The next section entitled Arbitration. So don't forget what had happened. Peace has now been established. A messenger has been sent from Muawiyah's side. Ali listens to the message, hears the verse of the Quran. He goes, yes. Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu, he thereupon sent some of his men to Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu to find out what he meant. Because one of the things mentioned in the message was, make the Quran a judge between us. In other words, let's establish peace. Let's turn to the Quran to establish judgment. But Ali wanted clarification. The reply was, what I meant by this was that each party should nominate a judge on their behalf. The two judges should then swear an oath They will be guided by the glorious Quran. The judgment they give would then be binding on the two disputing parties. So this was the message. So Hazrat Muawiyah says, fighting stops. I will appoint a judge to represent our side. You represent, pick a judge, those two judges, whatever they decide, it's binding upon both parties. What's the next, like we say, what's the best way forward from here? The arbitration thus went ahead. So who now were appointed? Sayyidina Muawiyah, who do you think he would appoint as his judge? Obviously, Amr ibn al-As. You know, it's not really, you know, we got the fox of the Arabs. You know, so he goes, Muawiyah goes to Amr, you are our judge. Ali radiallahu anhu appointed Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, a very famous companion radiallahu anhu. So now, here again, lies have been inserted. But first, let's mention what actually happened. So, Khalifa ibn Khayyat in his tarikh, page 191-2, he mentions, in the year 37 AH, the two judges met. Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari on behalf of Ali, and Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As on behalf of Muawiyah, radiyallahu ta'ala. So the two judges, now it's all in their court. They need to decide now what's their best way forward. Confirming further, in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat 3-32, the people got fed up with war. They were calling for peace. They appointed two judges. Ali appointed Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Muawiyah appointed Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. So it's clear, it's mentioned in the books clearly, authentic chains of transmission, these were the judges. So now, again, purifying our history, it is very important to note here that in some of the books of history, it mentions that Ali was not pleased with Abu Musa's appointment. He was forced into it by his own men. So now I'm mentioning the distortions. So Ali has appointed Abu Musa as his judge. So if you look at some historical books, it mentions, no, he wasn't happy. The Khawarij twisted his arm. You have to appoint Abu Musa. This again is nothing but lies fabricated by the Rafidis. Why? It annoyed them that Ali seemed to be someone who showed compassion to Muawiyah and his opponents and wanted reconciliation. This is a thorn because what's happening here? Consider also to any unbiased and sound soul the contradiction to this lie. How is that a contradiction? This is a clear lie. According to this narrative, it was the accursed Khawarij who twisted the arm of Ali to appoint Abu Musa. That's what you're saying. He goes, yes. Then subhanallah, it was the same Khawarij who then rebelled against him for accepting the treaty. So which one is it? So the Khawarij, so let's make, so you ask the person who believes in this, Ali wasn't happy with Abu Musa. So why did he appoint him? Because the Khawarij forced him. Alright? Khawarij have forced Abu Musa. Then why did the Khawarij then say after the judgment, we're not happy with the judgment? You appointed him. And now you're not happy with the judgment. It's a blatant contradiction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from deviation and misguidance. Ameen. So this is a lie. So let me just mention it. What do they say? This is what it says in the books. They say that Ali, radiallahu, he wanted to appoint his cousin, Abdullah ibn Abbas, his right-hand man, the cousin of the Prophet, his first cousin. The Khawarij, they said in the camp of Ali, no. He goes, he's been tainted. You know, he's fought on your side. We need somebody completely neutral who's not got involved in any side. We're happy with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And he was a kind of a governor at the time, you know, in Iraq. So Ali, this is, don't forget, this is not a correct report. The Ali said he's a good man. But I think he might be deceived. Stop. What was Ali's so-called worry? He goes, he'll be deceived. Who's going to deceive him? Amr ibn al-As. So what is Ali saying? Amr is a conniver. He's out to deceive. Stay away. You notice somebody's inserted something here. So we don't believe that at all. But when they twisted his arm, he goes, all right, then let it be Abu Musa. He wasn't happy. Our response is, that's not correct. He was appointed. He was more than worthy to be appointed. He was certainly level and capable of making a judgment. So what happened? An agreement was signed by the leading men of both sides. The judgment was to be finalized in the holy month of Ramadan. The verdict was to be made public at some neutral place between Syria and Iraq. So it makes sense. That makes complete sense. A holy time is mentioned to make the judgment, Ramadan. A neutral place should be the judgment, not in Syria, not in Iraq, somewhere in the middle. MashaAllah. Makes sense. And it goes, the judgment will be made. So it is here we've got fabricated reports. And look how, you know, how much I'm going out of my way to explain all this. You're thinking, why don't you just give us the authentic reports? If I just give you the authentic reports, you will not be aware of the fabrications and you might get confused. So it's important to make sure you're aware of them. So before moving on to the judgment of the two noble companions, Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayh, he warned the entire ummah of fake and fabricated reports. So let me mention this. Suwayd ibn Ghafla relates that Ali had allegedly said to him, it's not a true report, just like the Bani Israel, there's going to be two judges in the ummah of Muhammad. They would themselves be on the wrong path and they will also lead their followers astray accordingly. So let's look at this. Where is this recorded? Bayhaqi. Somebody goes, hey. Yeah. Yes, brother, Bayhaqi. What did Hafiz ibn Kathir say about it? Rejected. The chain is fabricated. Right? Meaning, also sometimes you get in books of hadith fabrications. So what will the shaitans do? This is, and I've seen this, because this hadith is recorded in Bayhaqi and Ibn Kathir records it in Al-Bidayah. So when you hear that, you're thinking, MashaAllah, Ibn Kathir's recorded it. They forget to conveniently mention that he said his fabrications. So think about it. Would Ali ever have said this about two Sahaba? He knows the status of the Sahaba. So he's basically said, my judge, he's lost it. Amr is a liar. They're both in a misguided. Who's fabricated that report? Doesn't take a brain surgeon to work out. Another report. Hafiz ibn Kathir, sorry, he commented here in Al-Bidayah. Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma were judges respectfully for Ali and Muawiyah radiyallahu anhuma. They were prominent companions. Their proposals were sound. None of the parties were misled except the Khawarij. So Hafiz ibn Kathir said, I deny this fabricated report. They're all Sahaba, they're all guided. The only ones who were misguided were the Khawarij. What makes the above report further laughable is that it contradicts the hadith from Amr ibn al-As. So what hadith? In Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Riyad al-Salihin, number 1856, Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a judge makes a judgment, after due consideration and inquiry, and this decision is proved to be just and right, then such a judge is entitled to ajran, two rewards. But when he comes to a decision with due care and inquiry, but makes a mistake, he is entitled to ajra, meaning one reward. So let's look at this. Famous hadith. Where is it recorded? Bukhari and Muslim. The other Salihin. So there's no doubt. MashaAllah, famous hadith. Which Sahaba narrated it? And the guy looks here, he goes, I trust all of them. I don't, mashallah, you trust all, but I'm just interested. Which Sahaba heard that hadith? And he goes, well, you seem to know, brother, you tell me. Umar ibn al-As. And he goes, you don't get it, dear brother. He goes, what don't I get? If the one on whose authority we have received this famous hadith is not entitled to judge, then who the bloody hell is? Why do you think he heard the hadith? The Prophet is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He probably looked at Amr. Right? And he goes, Amr. He told him, of all of the galaxy of Sahaba, he heard it. Why did Allah ta'ala choose him? Because he knows past, present and future. And imagine, you say to those buffoons, so he tricked Abu Musa, he was, you know, he did a fake judgment, he did this and that. I'm really confused there, brother. Why? Because you must have heard the hadith. If a judge makes the correct judgment, he gets two rewards. If he goes, he makes an error with due care, he gets one. Oh, yeah, yeah. Who narrated it? So the one who you heard this hadith from, surely of all people, he's the one most deserving to judge. And you're saying, no, he wasn't. So note again, these are just lies. Complete lies. And look how Allah Ta'ala preserved the deen through the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala. So all I mentioned today was mentioning a few other blessed reports from the Salaf, highlighting the gravity of those who find fault with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then I mentioned now the arbitration. Two judges were appointed respectfully by both sides. They were both companions of the Prophet above, you know, any, you know, possibility of deception. And then, of course, highlighting some of the fake reports which are still targeting these noble souls to distort our history. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم